take your Bible, find, if you would, the 19th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19 will be our text this evening. I will be turning you to some passages in the scripture. If you wanted to go ahead and find the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, that will be our first turning point there, Hebrews chapter 6. I know we're going to make our way to the book of Ephesians as well, chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 19 introduces us now to the 9th statute that the Lord is giving to the nation of Israel in preparing them to enter into the promised land. We know we find ourselves in this section of this book, and our series, as we're continuing it, entitled Things to Remember, from chapter number 12 all the way, I think, to chapter 26. So far, we've dealt with the statute of worship, holiness, tithing, faith, gratitude, justice, conformity. Last week, we dealt with the subject of spiritual leadership. This week, we are dealing with the statute of law and order, not the television show, okay? Law and order. And chapter number 19, and as you begin to read it, you will probably think, Pastor, I'm not sure the personal application here in my life, but if you'll hang in here with me till the end, I promise you, you'll leave here and you will be blessed. God in this chapter is presenting law and order to the nation of Israel. He's presenting law and order to the nation of Israel because our God is a God of order, and He is a God of law, and He does desire that all things be done decently and in order. At this time in the nation, you do not have what we would call organized civil government. And so they were God's people in God's land. They had God's word, God's law, and God was the director of their lives, and God was to be the authority in their life, and the nation was blessed because of these things. Yet, as blessed as they were, as the chosen people of God, God understands human nature. And He understood that as humans come together and gather together and live together and organize themselves together, human nature being what human nature is, then there's going to be problem in relational and difficulty. One person wrote this: the heart of every problem is still the human heart. And so, if you have laws, and laws are necessary for order, laws are necessary to restrict behavior, laws are necessary for regulation, and laws are necessary because the heart is desperately wicked. Laws help to restrict behavior, and basically that's all that a law can do. It has not the ability to change the human heart. Only the Lord can change the human heart. And the gospel of grace can change the human heart. So when you have people who are operating under the influence of human nature, either they're not born again, so therefore the nature of Christ is not within them, or they are born again, but they have exalted their human nature over the nature of Christ in their will, and they have let it reign, and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God to the mortifying of the flesh. But if you will always need laws when human nature is leading society. Always. Hence is the case here in the book of Deuteronomy, and is the case in which we find our own lives today. And so God is setting up law and order. Now, all my law and order officers in the room will enjoy this message, and so I trust that it will ring home. Pastor, why does God care about law and order? Look, if you would, chapter 19, verse number 4. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may, what's that word, class? Live. Go down, if you would, to verse number 5. Look at the last phrase of that, after that semicolon there. He shall flee unto one of those cities, and what's the word? Live. Now, we've run into this word live constantly throughout the book of Deuteronomy in the 19 chapters that we've gone on so far. And God was concerned with the nation as they moved into the promised land. He had a desire for them to live. He had a desire for them to know life. He had a desire for them to enjoy life at its fullest and its blessing. And not only does God have that desire, but God sets up law and order because he values life. Not only does God value life, God values living. He values the quality of life. He values the peaceful living within our lives. And so God being a God of order and the nation being organized, God is bringing them to a system that has the ability to restrict human nature in its behavior, because God wants them to know life. He wants them to enjoy living. He wants them to enjoy quality of life and a peaceful living. And so God is going to deal here with the depth of human nature and its capability. And it's imperative that you understand that the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? Which talks about you and I don't even know the depth that our human heart has the ability to act. The Bible talks about the imagination of man is evil continually. There really is no boundary to the depth of sinfulness or wickedness that the human nature cannot explore. By the way, let me say this. That doesn't only go for an unsaved heart. That can also go for a saved heart. A Christian can do anything an unsaved person can do if they let their flesh go. Let me give you a verse that will help you with that. Paul said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he do what? Fall. The worst thing you could ever say for your spiritual life is, that will never happen to me. Or I will never do that. Or I'm never tempted by that. Oh, be careful about what you let come out of your mouth. And so God is going to deal specifically with the depth of human nature. And he deals with four specific crimes that human nature is capable of. The first one is going to be manslaughter. We understand that word. It's a term that we use today. The second crime that comes against is murder. Premeditated, hateful murder. The fourth one is larceny or theft. We understand that as a culture. And the fourth one is perjury or lying or a false witness. And so these were crimes that would come forth out of the human heart, the Bible says. And these were things that had to be restricted in their behavior, and there had to be a process for them because God desired for things to be done decently and in order. And so he sets this up. Pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 1 of chapter number 19, and let's begin our study. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. Now, God opens up this chapter about law and order with reminding them about these cities of refuge that he wanted the nation to have. He's already talked about this. If you have a study Bible, if you look by those verses, you may see Deuteronomy or Numbers chapter 35. You may see, if you have a study Bible, Deuteronomy chapter number 4 being referenced, because they've already had three cities set up. But God says to the nation, when you get into the land and I give you this land, and I give it to you for an inheritance. When you get in there, I want you to set aside three cities for me, and I want these three cities to be a place of refuge, a place of life, a place of living. You say, Pastor, why would they need these cities? Why would this be important to God? Look, if you would, at verse number 4, and he gives us the first reason. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor. Now, nobody in here has ever had that thought, right? Whoso killeth his neighbor, how, class? Ignorantly or without premeditation, whom he hated not in time past. He gives an example in verse number 5. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die. So he gives an example. They go out to chop trees. You're swinging the axe. Somehow the axe head comes off of that helve and it hits the neighbor and it kills the neighbor. You don't hate your neighbor. You never planned on murdering your neighbor. You never planned on shedding his blood, but it happened. The accident has happened. That man that did that, he shall flee unto one of these cities and do what? Live. Verse 6, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot. That was my brother you killed. And this guy's coming after him. And overtake him because the way is long and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, that thee hast sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give to your fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk ever in his ways, thou shalt add three cities more for thee besides these three. That, what are those two words? Innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. Okay, so God says, I'm setting up law and order. Now what I want you to do is I want you to separate me three cities. I want these three cities to be strategically placed within the inheritance. Don't make the cities far apart. Because if you're in the woods and you're chopping down a tree and the axe head comes off of that thing and you kill your neighbor, you have to worry about the avenger of blood. Now, let me just say this. God is not teaching vigilantism here. But what he's teaching is, remember, they don't have per se a civil government set up. So much of the consequence was dealt with family. And so when that brother finds out that his brother died, he doesn't necessarily know if you murdered him or not. Is he going to take your word or not? Remember, he's careful there. So when you're in the woods and you have an accident, you don't dare go home. The avenger of blood may hear about it. You don't dare take your time. You don't want to die. You want to live. So you want to immediately get to one of those cities as best as you can. Now God said, and God is just brilliant. Amen. He's brilliant. He says, now, and he's so common sense. Put them close enough so that joker don't outrun you and kill you, man. I think that's pretty good wisdom, don't you? All right. And so he sets up these cities for manslaughter. Now, don't think that the manslaughter man just got away without any consequence to him. If you look at verse number 5, there were some rules there. That man had to live in that city. He could never leave that city. And he had to live there until the high priest of the time died. I'm going to show you how that's applicable in our lives in just a moment. Crime number 1 is the crime of manslaughter. Crime number 2, pick up in verse number 11. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, premeditation, rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, you little liar, you. You killed him on purpose, and now you're going to run over here into this city, and you're going to try to hide. Help me with this. Be sure your sin will find you out. Verse number 12. Then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence. This is the elders of the city. This is not the elders of the city of refuge. This is his home city. This is the one where they have two or three witnesses here. They understand this man has been murdered. They come to the city of refuge. And the city of refuge is to deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may, say the word, die. Not have a life sentence. Watch what God says. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away from guilt the guilt of, oh, here's these words again, innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Two crimes, manslaughter and murder. Set these cities of refuge up for the manslayer. The manslayer who's not involved in premeditative murder, it's an accident. He can go to the city of refuge and he can live. He does not have to be put to death. And when the high priest dies, that man can go free. Now, if we have a premeditated murder, that man can't go free. That man must die. I don't want to get too far down and off course here, but I will just say this. Capital punishment is in the Bible. Pastor, I'm against capital punishment. Well, you got a problem. Because God's for it. You can't take that up with me. You can't take that up with the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or whatever party you want to. Pastor, I just think that there's a reason and we ought to have some pity. God said don't have it. Right. Now, I think there ought to be a legal system and there ought to be two or three witnesses and there ought to be proof. But if that man has committed murder or that woman has committed murder, then the Bible says if you shed innocent blood, then your blood ought to be shed. And so if you are a Bible-believing person, you have got to believe that capital punishment is in the Bible. Amen. I know that's not per se popular today, but it's in the Bible, and so it's what God wants. Let's talk about these cities of refuge. We're dealing now with cities that are called sanctuary cities. And so we kind of understand how if you kind of get a little bit of a glimpse here, people go to the sanctuary city and they kind of feel safe. And you may have an opinion on that, and I have an opinion on that, but this is not the place to discuss those opinions. This is the place to discuss, thus saith the Lord. Okay? So, but here you have the cities of refuge. It's interesting in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, this is what I wanted you to see so that you will know personal application here. Look, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse number 18. Pastor, we don't have cities of refuge today, right? But we sure have a person of refuge. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, I love that, it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for, say that word, refuge, asylum, protection, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And so we understand that the Lord Jesus is our great refuge today, and we run to him for life. We run to him for eternal life. So if you've got an ink pen here, write some thoughts down, study them later. You have to be careful, but refuge can illustrate carefully our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me paint you some beautiful things here. The man that was the fleer into the city, he was innocent and he found refuge there, but you and I, we are guilty. We deserve to die, but we get to live because of the Lord Jesus. He's our refuge. Amen. The second thing you ought to write down was this man was allowed to live. There was no shedding of blood, But in our salvation, man had to die, so Christ had to die so that he could be our refuge. We understand that that man could live in there until the high priest died, but our high priest liveth forever. There's no losing of our freedom or our salvation. That man had to remain in the city and obey the law in order to live, but we get to live by grace. And so God has always had this salvation available. And salvation is pictured so beautifully in the Word of God. And so in these cities of refuge, even within the nation back then, he's teaching them about refuge. He's teaching them about innocence. He's teaching them about salvation. He's teaching them about life. And it's only fitting that the writer of Hebrews, who compares the better covenant to the old covenant, he says, yeah, you remember back there were those cities of refuge? Well, they had a city and we have a person. And by the way, he's a great refuge in our life. Beautiful picture of that. Third crime that God deals with. It's found in verse number 14. This would be of larceny. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. Now, this is how they portrayed property lines. They didn't have fencing per se, so they would use rocks and stones to do all of this. And he says, now, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance. Okay, so these were property lines, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. So he's dealing with human nature. He understands human nature. And he's dealing with four particular crimes. Manslaughter and the shedding of innocent blood as far as an accident. Murder, premeditated shedding of innocent blood. Now I've got this problem with larceny. And I've got this problem now where I've given you an inheritance. And within those inheritances, we've given families. And they've laid out these markers to deal with their personal property. And God said it will be a crime for you not to respect personal property. If you remove those landmarks and try to steal land that's not yours. Boy, we sure could use a message in our culture today, especially to our young people, about respecting personal property. God cares about personal property. He cares about you respecting personal property. Mom and dad, I hope you're teaching your young people to respect other people's property. Nothing more gross or detestable than to see somebody not respect personal property. I can honestly say I have never keyed a car in my life. Ever. Because my dad would have killed me. But I brought home my brand new black GMC Acadia that I had leased. And when the guy said, would you like the dent protection plan? I said, well, how much is it? Well, it's like $2,500. $2,500. Nobody has ever bothered any of my vehicles. I've never scratched any of my vehicles. I don't need that stupid thing. I'm not paying $2,500. Brought it home, drove it to the Sawgrass Mill Mall. And I came out, and somebody had taken their key and keyed that car. First thing I thought was, I wonder if I can go get that $2,500 deal. God cares about respecting personal property. Just let me help you a little bit with personal property. Personal property doesn't necessarily mean just tangible items. He cares about you respecting somebody's reputation. He cares about you respecting somebody's integrity. He cares about you respecting somebody's space. Somebody's client, somebody's business. God is putting in laws, understanding human nature, and he understands covetousness. He understands that desire, that strong, wrongful desire to have something that doesn't belong to you. A person who does not respect other people's personal property is a person who does not respect the Word of God. Be careful about that. He goes on in verse number 15. By the way, teach your children that. I beg you to. Verse number 15, he lays out the fourth one. This one's perjury. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong, this is perjury, this is lying, this is false witnessing, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand, I love this, say those three words, before the Lord. Let me just help you with a little thought because we're all susceptible here. God hates lying. I'm going to show this to you in a moment. He hates it. Matter of fact, he said all liars shall have their part in the lake of the fire. Pastor, I'm just a liar, then you're going to be in hell. Because definitely if you identify yourself as a liar, then God understands you to be a liar. You don't want to be a liar. And the other thing too is God is the defender of truth. And I love this. And God says, now, if Tom and Malcolm have a problem and Tom is falsely accusing Malcolm, Tom's lying. And all Tom just is putting on this show that he knows and he's got. I'll tell you what you do. You bring Tom and you bring Malcolm and you stand them before me. And God says, I'll tell you who's lying. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to ever be put in a place where God's got to expose me for being some kind of false person. You better take that truth and you better take it into how you work. You better take it into how you get promoted. You better take it into how you what you say about your fellow workers. You better take it with about the motivation that you have. Read. This is amazing. Verse number 17, he says, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. Uh-oh. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall, say that, hear and do what? In fear. Hear in fear. Well, that's why God cares about discipline. That's why God cares about consequence. Because God uses that for others to hear and others to straighten themselves out. Well, Pastor, capital punishment doesn't work, so we shouldn't do it anymore. How do you know it doesn't work? I guarantee you, people don't want to be killed, so they don't kill others. It's a hear and a fear. That's where that came from. That's why you have laws. That's why you have jails. That's why you have systems. It's not only to put in incarceration the people that are unrestrictable or not being obedient, but it's also so that society hears and society fears. Our God is brilliant. It's wise. And fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. All right? And so he deals with theft, larceny, and perjury. Now, I don't have a lot of time. I want to take about 5 more minutes and be done. You got to study Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 32. Write that down. Read it before you go to bed tonight. Look up in the early part of that deals with lying, and it's the latter part of that text that deals with stealing. And you read about what God says for a Christian there. Look, if you would, at verse number 21 at the end of the chapter. This is important. And thine eye shall not pity, here we go again, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. If you've ever heard that put in any type of vernacular, would you say amen? An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, so here's what God is saying, and I'm going to make some points here for you. He's given this law and order system. He's dealing with human nature. He's dealing with the depth of human nature and its ability to from vengeance with an innocent manslaying here to premeditated murder to larceny and to perjury. And no organized society can deal with that running loose. And so being a God of order and wanting things being decently in order, he's orchestrating this. Then he comes down to the end of the chapter here, and he's very careful that he's not misinterpreted. And basically what he's saying in verse number 21 is all punishment ought to fit the crime. All punishment ought to fit the crime. So if it's the eye, then the eye, then the tooth, then the tooth. It's not necessarily carrying it out in that order where if you knock the guy's teeth out, they bat your teeth out. What he's saying is punishment ought to fit the crime. Consequence and justice. I have on my paper here, every parent better say this in your mind. Punishment ought to fit the crime. Some offenses you don't spank your children for. Some offenses you do. You better learn in disciplining your children how and understand the crime, the disobedient, and then measure out the punishment so it's equal. The worst thing you want to do is give more punishment than the crime. You'll hurt yourself. Your kid will hate you. They will think that you don't love them. They will accuse you of abuse and think of you as abusive. They will see no love in you. Pastor, have you ever given punishment that was greater than the crime? Yes, I have. I specifically remember one time when I gave punishment greater than the crime. And I know that in that moment, I acted in a fleshly anger, selfish, non-spirit-filled, absolute human nature-driven moment. And even though it was years ago, I repent and loathe the very thought of it today. I know we're capable of this, parents, but you want to distance your kid. They talk about how punishment distanced their kids. I never had that problem. Punishment didn't distance me from my dad, and punishment didn't distance my kids from me. Biblical punishment drew me to my mom and dad, and biblical punishment has drawn my kids to me. And they know that I punish them out of love. But punishment greater than the crime drives. So here's what God says. God says, now I'm building this order in this society. I want punishment to fit the crime. I want you to understand this. Now hold your hand here and go to the book of Matthew. Because here's where there's sometimes some attack against the word of God. Because Jesus deals with this subject here in the Sermon on the Mount. And sometimes people get a little bit confused here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 38, Jesus in this great message revisits this passage in the book of Deuteronomy here, in the book of Leviticus. Verse number 38, he says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whatsoever or whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And you go all the way down here, you know this. And he says in verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect or complete or mature. So the Lord visits this thought in his Sermon on the Mount. And sometimes people get this misunderstanding here. And they think that God is somehow doing away with the law. Listen, Jesus never did away with the law. He fulfilled the law. You got to believe that. You can't be sidetracked by that. When Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5, he's not talking about organized government. He's talking about individual believers. Okay? He's talking about individual believers. And he's giving a testimony or the theme of what a Christian is to act like in the spirit of a Christian. Now, write this down. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Write it down. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Also write down Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. You'll have to get these on your own. No, I can't always give you everything on Bible study. You got to take it home. All right. Romans chapter 12 deals with a problem that every single person in this room is capable of, and that's vengeance. Vengeance. If you remember, when God was setting up in the nation this law and order, the very first thing that he protected from was vengeance. You're working in the woods. You're working that axe. The head comes off that thing. It kills your neighbor. Your neighbor has an avenger of blood. Your neighbor hears what has happened and immediately he wants vengeance. But vengeance does not belong to him because it was not a premeditated crime. And so to protect from vengeance, God brings up the city of refuge and the slayer can go there. When it comes into your day and our day, God has set up civil governments to deal with manslaughter. He's set up governments and authorities to deal with murder, to deal with perjury, and to deal with larceny. But God does not allow vengeance in his people. Amen? Vengeance belongs to who? To the Lord. Now, God does give the authority to the government to bear the sword. You'll read about that in Romans chapter 13. They have that deal. But God does not allow for his child to have vengeance. And I want to stop right there. And here's what I want to say. I think more people battle vengeance than we know. And I'm running into a little bit of a vengeance mindset every once in a while as I hear about relationships, as I hear about crimes, as I hear about wrongdoing, as I hear about injustices at work, or as I hear about these kind of certain things. And even in my own heart and mind, man, I understand how the human nature wants vengeance. But vengeance doesn't belong to you. And I'll tell you what vengeance will do. Vengeance in the end will kill you. It will destroy you. It will rob you of everything kind and precious and graciousness in your life. It will destroy relationships in your life. And God said in the book of Romans that vengeance belongs to him. He can deal with that. We've got to learn how to let God have the difficult moments of our life and let God have the injustices of our life and let God have the oppression of our life. You start taking life into your own hands as a vigilante. You start taking life into your own hands in vengeance. You start taking life into your own hands and trying to do these things. You're going to be out of order. And so God set it up. He protected against vengeance. He protected against premeditated murder. He protected against larceny. He protected against perjury. And he wanted order there and righteousness there. And he gave a system for that to protect innocent blood. Why does God care about blood? Because life is in the blood. Why does God care about innocent blood? Because he would shed innocent blood for us. And he wanted humanity to reckon innocence. Now we find injustices all the time. Sometimes you got to let God deal with that in your life or it'll eat you alive. Shall we pray?